Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32. Deuteronomy, chapter number 32. While you're turning there, kind of explain Deuteronomy 32 a little bit. It records some of the last words of Moses. As a matter of fact, if you have a note Bible, something that adds commentary at all, it might have something at the beginning of the chapter that says the Song of Moses, and it records his reflections really just prior to him dying and the Lord hiding his body, and it's not too long before that takes place. And so he does that, and there's a theme kind of in this chapter. There's a theme of the rock. The word rock is used 9 times in this passage. In verse number 4, it says, "He is the rock." In verse number 15, it talks about "and lightly esteemed the rock." Verse 18, "of the rock that begat thee." And he goes on, verse 30, he said, he put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them. Verse 31, "for their rock is not as our rock." And so there's just an example of that rock being referenced. And if you looked at those, as I was kind of quickly going through those, you'll notice there is a comparative. There's a lowercase r, and then there's an uppercase r. And that's because he was talking about something more than just something that you would find out in the wilderness. He was talking about the rock, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Did you hear what I said? That followed them. That's sometimes it just comes out. All right, I mask it very well most of the time, but every now and then it comes out. Followed them. I might just go with it. I don't know, but the message of the rock is kind of something that stuck with Moses, and you can imagine why. Remember that rock that was there in the wilderness? He was first supposed to smite it, and then he was supposed to speak to it, but out of anger he hit it twice instead of speaking to it the second time. And the Lord had a very important picture and a very important type for that rock. It was to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and him smiting it twice disrupted what God was trying to show us. So here in some of Moses' last commentary on the nation of Israel, you can tell he remembered that rock. But you've had plenty of time to get there. Now let's look at verse 16. I'm not going to look at the whole song or the whole message this evening, but there's something right here in the middle. Verse number 16, it says, They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. Dear Lord, please help us tonight to be challenged, to be encouraged even through your word. Help us to, Lord, to stay close to you. Help us this message to point us back close to you, to where we need to be. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 18, if you know anything about the nation of Israel, which I would expect a lot of folks who are listening this evening would know a few things about the nation of Israel, you know that they had a very remarkable history. They grew up, if you will, in the land of Egypt. They were put in bondage because of the Egyptian Pharaoh's fear of them as a people, and how they had multiplied in Egypt. And then God brought them out in a very tremendous way. He sent 10 plagues that crippled the nation of Egypt. These people who had no army of their own and had no ability to defend themselves, God intervened in a miraculous way and sent 10 plagues that would absolutely cripple and bring that whole nation to its knees. And then he brought them out and he sent them down to the Red Sea. And on the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued them and had them penned in. But what would you know? God again intervened. And as you know, he parted the Red Sea. What a tremendous event. And then they end up in the wilderness. Could you imagine that many people in the wilderness having to suddenly have some sort of infrastructure to be able to take care of them, to be able to feed each other, to be able to do all that? They couldn't do that on their own. So what did God do? He allowed manna, as they called it, to begin to appear on the ground. And then you could go through, you could just go through time after time after time in that generation, in which, by the way, after they came out of Egypt, after they went across the Red Sea, to this point of Moses' life, really wasn't that long when you think about a generation. I mean, it was, what, about 40 years or so that they got to this point. And yet in here, Moses reveals something that is kind of shocking. He says in verse number 18, he says, "And hast forgotten God that formed thee." Well, that's an amazing thing. They forgot God. You mean the people who saw the 10 plagues cripple Egypt, and the people who saw the Red Sea parted, and the people who saw the manna on the ground, and the people who saw the water came out of the rock? I mean, they had a tendency even to forget God in their history. And of course, they did, even in the wilderness, didn't they? We can look at times where they forgot God in that wilderness. And yet Moses, he brings that up and he points that out really as a warning also to not forget him going forward. You know, our tendency is to forget. Here, I looked at up a couple lists. This was on an internet source. I don't know whether it was that, how accurate it is, but it's just kind of interesting. Here's some things that, the top 10 things that they say we tend to forget. Now, when I looked this up, the first thing I came across was a British list. And they said the number one thing in England that people forget is their hot cup of tea. And they let it sit there and it gets cold. I came into church this evening, and somebody working on the bus ministry had left a cup from a Panera Bread order of some sort, from coffee or something. They left it on the front stoop out there. I go, well, the Brits have it right. That's what, you know, people do. That was the British list, but this is, I guess, more of an American list. But they said the number one thing are essentials, and they had this whole category of, like, phones. I don't see too many people forget their phone. I mean, it's like attached at birth at this point. But, but keys, your wallet. Don't you love it when you forget those things like that? So essentials. The second thing, why you went into a room. Some of you are wondering why you came in here tonight. You know, what are we here for? Why you came into a room? Number three, where you parked. Aren't you glad for the day that they invented the key things where you can push it and it honks your horn? I mean, because how many of us would have had to stay at a mall until everybody left if you didn't have that at some point in your life? The third one, to defrost meat. So, you know, you're going to cook at night and you forget to take the meat out and you forget to defrost it. Names. And boy, we all struggle with that. Phone numbers, number five. And they even mentioned that one reason for that is because they're in phones. But do you remember when everybody had, you tried to memorize phone numbers? There were some that were, I remember that when I was growing up, my phone number was 704-686-5286. I think I could lose my whole memory and I'll remember that number because of how that gets drilled into you. And my dad and my sister always had a knack for remembering phone numbers. I mean, my dad as a pastor was like a walking church directory. I mean, he could look at people, and so, you know, nobody ever told him their social security number, thankfully, because he could look at them and he could think of them almost in a phone number because he spent a lot of time calling and on the phone their phone numbers. The sixth thing, things you intend to buy from the grocery store. Number seven, paying bills. People remind you of that, though. Number eight, feeding fish and or taking care of plants. Number nine, birthdays and anniversaries. And that was the end of the list. But there's a lot of things. See, I even forgot. I said 10 things. There were 9 things. See, that's how we forget. But when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, we realize that it's even possible to forget God and His wonderful work in our lives. Now, there's a lot, you know, you could look at this statement about them forgetting God, and you could look at it and say they ignored God. They they dismissed God. He refers to it almost that way earlier in verse 15, I believe it is. But you can look at it that way, that, you know, we just kind of put him off, put him on the back shelf. But just the concept, even that we could even do that, that we can forget God and his wonderful works working in our lives. You know, we have to work to forget things. We need to make, though, it a priority not to forget God. I mean, it seems like a simple thing to church people. Here our Sunday night service. Seems like a simple thing, but really, you know, I've been in this long enough to know plenty of people who even, you know, would come Sunday night, Wednesday night, all revival meetings, but, you know, over a pattern of time, over a period of time, they develop a pattern of life. And before long, you go and you see them out somewhere and go, hey, how you doing? And you can tell it's like they've forgotten everything they ever knew about the Lord. It's an amazing thing. God knew that we were like that. He knows that it's a problem with humanity, and it's something we all face. And he even gives us things to help us remember. Baptist Church, we believe, according to the Bible, there are two ordinances, two things that the Lord ordained that his church do. And really, both of them are, in some way, ordinances of remembrance. Baptism, someone gets saved. After they get saved, we believe what the Bible teaches is that you get baptized, and you get baptized by immersion, and that's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to everyone who is watching that I'm identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then there's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, where we eat that broken bread, that wafer, and we drink that juice. And it is to remind us of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I'll read it to you really quick out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's not the only place this is similarly stated. When the Lord instituted it, he said it as well. He says, though, in verse 26, or verse 25, he says, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord knew, Jesus knew, that even as powerful as his death, burial, and resurrection was, and as powerful an event as that was in the lives of especially that first generation, I mean, that sat there at the foot of the cross, that talked to the resurrected Christ, he said, hey, you need to do this so you remember. You remember. Why? Because we tend to forget. But back to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. We've got, I think it's five things I might have forgotten. Yeah, five things it looks like. Five things we need to remember. Just a reminder about some things we need to make sure that we're constantly reminding ourselves of and remembering. Number one, we need to remember our salvation. Verse number 15, look at what he says. But Jeshurun, that's another name, a reference to Israel, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him lightly esteemed, which made him and lightly esteemed the God of his salvation. So he had taken lightly, verse number 18, he says, of the rock that begotten thee, thou art not mindful, for thou hast forgotten the God that formed thee. It talks about him forgetting his salvation in verse 15. It talks about him taking it lightly. It talks about him forgetting the God that formed him. We need to consciously and constantly remind ourselves of our own personal testimony. I mean, think about the personal testimony of the nation of Israel. Yeah, I was there. Moses had us trapped between the Red Sea and between the Egyptians. We were trapped there. And then Moses steps out and he lifts his rod and tremendous things happened and the sea opened up and we were able to walk through on dry land. What a powerful testimony. We didn't have any way of defending ourselves. But God brought us out in a miraculous way. What a testimony. But you know what it said? It said in verse 15, they took lightly. They lightly esteemed. He lightly esteemed the rock of His salvation. Friend, everybody who is a child of God, it happened at a point in time. Now we're saved not by an experience, but we're saved by faith. Right? You understand that. We're saved by faith, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. You know, it's not about, you know, did we cry? Did we not cry? Did we say, you know, 35 words in our prayer? Did we say 15 words in our prayer? Did we say the right words in our prayer? Did we not? You know, it's not about the experience. It's about that faith. But you know, that transaction of faith happened at a point in time. He said, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He likens it to a birth. You know, you were born at a point in time. And you know what? You were also born again at a point in time. If you don't have that point in time reference, then I would encourage you to make tonight the point in time where you trust Christ as your Savior. But if you're saved, you were saved at a point in time. So it's not about the experience. It's about the faith. That's what saves a person, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, because it was a point in time, there was an experience, a unique experience that is attached to that new birth for every person. For me, you've heard me give it many times. I was the ripe old age of 4 years old. And I was going to bed one night, and I was bothered about the issue of salvation, and I prayed just, and my dad was praying with me just like he normally did at night. And when I prayed, I called out to the Lord and asked Him not to let me go to hell. And my dad knew that the way I prayed it, there was something going on. And so he stopped and explained to me the gospel. And I, at that point, by faith, called on the Lord Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation. At that point, you say, do you really believe you got saved at that point? If the Bible is true, I believe, I know I did. Say, well, weren't you too young? He does liken it to the faith of a child. And that's when I got saved. And He really began at that point, I can look back and begin to do a work in my heart, in my life. There was even at that age, a change that I can know to this day was there. You see, what I did to get saved was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? I don't want to ever forget that event that took place. Excuse me. As long as the Lord gives me memory to remember, I want to remember that. I want to remember it because I know that I called on the name of the Lord. And I know that there's a promise right in the Word of God that God gives us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that I did that, and I know that I did that out of a heart of faith. I know that I did that because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I don't want to forget that. And you don't need to forget your experience either. You know, we all got saved the same way, but everybody's experience is different, is it not? I was 4. There's no doubt there's somebody in here that yours would be more like, hey, I was 40. And I lived a life that was not pleasing to the Lord. And I got into this and I got into that. And I made certain maybe mistakes or whatever, however you would describe your personal testimony. But it would get to a point, though, where you recognize you were a sinner. And you, by faith, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you would look back and go, and boy, God started to do a work in me then that I know He started at that point. You know, every believer has a testimony, and all believers should make sure you work to remember that testimony. I know some people who make a big deal out of their what they call their spiritual birthday. You know what? That's a good thing. Because it's a reminder, it's a constant reminder about the time, the point in time where I trusted Christ as my Savior. Friend, don't forget it. You know, as profound as it as it might seem to us, and as profound as your experience might have been, you know, if you don't consciously go back and remind yourself of it from time to time, over time, the memory of it will fade just like everything else. So I would encourage you to remember it. What's the best way to remember it? I think it's to talk about it. I think it's to tell someone else about it. I think that every parent needs to make sure their children know their personal salvation experience. I think that we ought to work to be able to give it to as many people as we can. Say, why? Is that what the world needs? They need the gospel, of course. But to see that there is a person in front of them that the gospel has impacted and that they have a clear testimony of that impact happening, that is a powerful thing. You know, people can argue. Now, we know, I'll say this carefully, we know the Bible is more than just words on a page. It is the living Word of God. It is God's Word. But a lost world's mind, they can argue with words on a page in their mind. They can dismiss that, oh, that's old, that's archaic, that doesn't apply, that doesn't... You know, it's hard to argue with somebody staring them eyeball to eyeball and say, hey, let me tell you what God did in my life when He saved me. Kind of like those Sadducees we preached about this morning. They had their theology that said, oh, there's no miracles, there's nothing like this. And here the apostles are going around performing these miracles. It was hard for them to argue with. It's hard to argue with your personal testimony. 2 Peter chapter number 1, Peter wrote this. The first part of 2 Peter is about Peter trying to stir up their remembrance. He wanted them to remember. And he said this. He says, but he that lacketh, in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What a thing to forget. Friend, let's not forget that. It's shocking to think that we can start to take lightly. That's what it says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 32. They took it, they lightly esteemed the rock. It's shocking to think that we could take lightly the very fact that God has saved us, but because we're humans, we're capable of doing it, aren't we? We need to regularly be reminded of it. I've given it to you before. I'm not going to repeat it again, but anytime I talk about a testimony, a personal testimony, I think about my dad's. Because, I mean, he would give it and give it and give it, and he would tell it to young people because he had almost really ruined his life as a young person, and he talked about how God spared him from that. It all started October the 15th, 1975. If I heard it once, I felt like I heard it 500 times that he gave it. Why? He didn't want to forget, and he also didn't want others to forget that the Lord had changed his life. We need to remember our salvation. Secondly, we need to remember where we came from. Verse number 17, again, he talks about, he said, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So he said, you sacrificed unto these new gods that came up. Did that seem ridiculous to invent a new god? That's what happens. Satan's good at it. He's good at making it look good. He's good at giving things to one generation that has never happened before, you know, that's never worked before, and saying, and making it look shiny and making it look sparkly and going, all right, here you go, this will work. And they, so many times, they fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. He says, of the rock, verse 18, that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and thou hast forgotten the God that formed thee. The nation of Israel, they weren't a self-made nation. God had put them together. God had brought them to where they were. Israel struggled with idolatry. One generation would follow after strange gods that a previous generation did not even acknowledge. They would forget where they came from. Jeremiah chapter number 6 and verse 16 said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah said, look for the old paths. That's what the Bible said, what Jeremiah said. Now, that's looked on with disdain and scorn amongst many, and I think it's good to clarify. Listen to this. You'll have to think about this, but listen to it. Nothing is right just because it is old, but everything that is right is not new. Figured I'd throw something like that in there. It's a little warm, heat's working, cool outside, make you think a little bit. Some of you will have to write it down. I'll say it again so you can write it down. Nothing is right just because it is old, but everything is that it is right is not new. You know, nothing's just because things are old doesn't mean they're right. But friend, if it is right, it's got age to it. You know, God, everything that is right, I mean, genuinely, is of God. And so, be careful of somebody coming along proposing some sort of new truth. Sometimes preachers will, get up to preach, and a lot of times you know exactly what they're attempting to say by it, but they'll say something like, I'm going to preach to you something today that I've never heard before. I've never heard anybody else preach. I'm thinking, oh boy, here it comes. The better way to say that is, I'm going to preach something new that God showed me personally that I've never seen before. I think it was this morning Pastor Brown was preaching and he talked about, at the 9 o'clock service, he talked about two Psalms, Psalm 70 and Psalm 71, and how the Lord had kind of turned the light bulb on to something that he had never connected before right in the scripture. That's good. That's what we're always learning. We're always gaining knowledge. But even when that happens, even when we have that light bulb moment ourselves, we know, hey, we didn't invent something new here. It's always been true. They've forgotten where they came from. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember the heritage that we have. It's easy to dismiss the sacrifices that have been made by those who have gone before. But friend, remember, a price has been paid for what we have today. Remember where you came from. Young people, listen. Remember where you came from. If you remember your family. Say, well, my family is not perfect. Hey, nobody's is. But you know what? God put you in that family. You're there. And there's people there that love you. So, well, they don't always do the right things. Maybe not. But they love you. You need to remember that. Oh, I can't wait to get away from them. Oh, be careful. All too soon you will be. You need to remember where we came from. We're so easy to dismiss everything from the past. We find, men and women who are dead, who've gone before us, their lives are left as, on history pages that we can examine and we can pick apart, and they can give no defense for themselves. So it's easy to argue with a dead person, isn't it? They don't argue back. It's easy to poke holes in. It's easy to make fun of. It's easy to talk down about. Because we can spin the narrative how we want to. But be careful not to forget where you came from. I'm glad for the heritage that I have. Say, was your family perfect? No. But you know what? It was a family that loved God. Right. It was a family that tried to do right. It was a family that tried to nudge me in the right direction. And you know what? We need to be forever grateful for those things. Not turn around and spit on them. Sometimes people will get saved in a church, a good church, a solid church. But of course, it won't be a perfect church. Somebody will get saved at a church and they'll start to grow in a church and they'll start to strengthen a little bit spiritually in a church, and then it's like, oh, all of a sudden, oh, there's these problems here in this church. You're anywhere you're going to be where there's people, there's going to be an issue that you can find. Right. Don't let Satan use the small little things to to blot out the good things and to cause us to ignore the good things. Remember where we came from. Third thing, we need to remember that there's a difference between God and this world. Talked about this idolatry here. After all the great things that had happened to them, they had fallen into idolatry. I mean, it's maddening when you read the about their even coming through the wilderness, and especially later when after Joshua later passes off the scene, it's maddening what they the cycle that they go into, especially later in the book of Judges. And you think, why in the world are they so prone to doing that? Well, they, you know, saw the, as he said in verse number 17, they saw the shiny new thing, the thing that sparkled, the thing that attracted them, the new gods, something that was appealing to the flesh, and they were able to excuse it. They were able to come up with a reason why it's okay. They were able to come up with a reason why it would be more enjoyable or more fun, whatever it might be. And they forgot that there is a difference between the God of heaven and the God of this world. We need to not forget that. It's easy to forget that obedience to God brings blessing. And disobedience to God brings bondage. It's a pattern that is all through Scripture. And it's a pattern that for 2,000 years of human history, after Jesus came, and then prior to that even, we have the pattern over and over again that, you know what? People who obey the Lord are blessed, and people who don't obey the Lord are in bondage. I was talking to somebody here on staff here, and this week, and they were just, you know, talking about, you know, something that somebody that they had run across, you know, from the past. And we were just, I said, you know, it's the thing that is so, when you're dealing with young people, and they're sitting in front of you, and you're trying to teach, and you're trying to pour your heart into them, you wish you could just help them see what you have seen, you know, 10, 15, 20, or whatever years earlier, and then seeing the outcome of that and go, listen, we're not trying to make your life miserable. We're trying to show you a path to God's blessing in your life. But yet, you know what we forget? We forget there's a difference between God. We think that decisions that we make are all just neutral. They're all benign. You know, who cares if I do this and, you know, not that? Who cares if I follow after this and not that? Who cares if I stop this instead of continuing this? Who cares? And all of these things we think are just these isolated pockets, and, you know, God won't care, or whatever, however we make it out. And if we're not careful, we've forgotten there's a difference between God and this world. And once we were living in the things of the Lord, and once we were living in the blessing of the Lord, and then suddenly we can turn around and realize we're living in the bondage of this world, even saved people. We need to remember there's a difference between God and this world. Fourth, we need to remember to be thankful. We need to remember to be thankful. He talked in verse 15 at the first part about how Jeshurun waxed fat. Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Those are signs of wealth he's talking about. Those are things that he's saying, you had it good. There was plenty. There was bounty for it. And of course, that was all something that they had gotten as a result of what the Lord had done. But of course, they forgot Him. They forgot to be thankful. Boy, when the story, I don't know when this is not a statement of doom and gloom, but whenever the story of the United States is written and told, how silly will we look for our ingratitude for what we had and where it came from? Here we live in an ungrateful world. It's a natural part of humanity. But as believers, we need to remember to be thankful. Israel was provided for plentifully, but they often forgot the source of their bounty. What happens is we have such a hard time handling success, don't we? Things are going good, we get comfortable. Things are booming, stock market's going up, we're able to buy this, we're able to have that. We're able to progress forward in life. 401k is looking good. We're able to do that. We get comfortable, and we get so comfortable that we forget to be thankful for where it all came from. You know, it's just the Lord, if we're paying attention, I think we get little reminders along of how quickly things can change. I mean, wasn't that, you know, how dry it has been? Didn't that kind of make you think a little bit? I mean, if we can go a month without rain, is it any problem with the Lord if we went 2 months without rain? 3 months? 4 months? 5? I mean, it makes you think, doesn't it, a little bit if we're paying attention. But yet we roll along. We got plenty of water. All this stuff that other places of the world take for granted, don't they? You know, we complain, you know, our you know, in Southington here, I mean, anybody you talk to, it's like there's something about the water. It tastes a little weird when you know, from the faucet. And, you know, we complain, oh, our tap water. We have the ability to go to a sink and, you know, do this, and it comes out. I mean, we don't have to get a bucket. We don't have to go dig a hole. We don't have to start a fire. We don't have to boil it. We don't have to go down to the creek. We don't have to do any of that. We do this. Yes, we still can find something to complain about, can't we? I do it too. I mean, I do. We're ungrateful. We can become ungrateful. We can forget the good things of the Lord. We can forget that what we have is from the Lord, that He allows us to have it, and we can become ungrateful. Let's not forget to be thankful. God has given us so much. And sometimes, of course, we're about to hit November. It's Thanksgiving. That's all the great things that happen around that time of year. And, of course, it reminds us to be thankful. But, you know, it's something we should be thankful. We should be thankful 12 months a year. We'd be thankful 365 days a year. The Lord talks about this year 366 days. There was an extra one in there. And we should be thankful. When the Lord talks about prayer, how are we supposed to pray? He said, in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Next time you have a burden to take to Him, a need to take to Him, be thankful first. You know, just that alone will probably remind you and encourage you to know, hey, He's worked in the past. He can work again. We need to remember to be thankful. Fifth thing, we need to remember those that come after us. The story of Israel is the story of generational sowing and reaping. When you read the Old Testament, notice it. What one generation does, the next one pays for so often. I mean, and there's a great example of this, not great as in, wow, look at this, we need to follow it, but there's a big example of this we can look at with the life of Hezekiah. He was a good king. But he made a mistake in that he basically showed everything to the Babylonians, and the Lord told him judgment was going to come, but it wasn't going to come to his generation, it was going to come to the next. And basically what he said was, well, at least I don't have to deal with it. You know, we need to remember there's a generation that comes after us. And you know, things can change so quickly if we forget these other things. That in a family, you can have one generation that knows the Lord, and then the kids and their kids know nothing of the Lord. You could have one generation that experiences revival, and then the next generation sees it all dry up and evaporate and go away. We see it. I'm not going to get specific about this in any ways. I certainly do not glory in this at all. This is a sad, tragic situation. If you're paying attention to the news in the last month or two, you've seen a situation where a previous generation had the truth. and then handed it off, and the next generation fell apart. It happens. You know what? It can happen here. It can happen in our families. You know, I think in some ways, and I hope I stay this way, hyper aware of this, because I think about, like, my family. And I think about, like, not just my parents, but my grandparents and their relationship with the Lord, and how that kind of rolled forward, and that I benefited from it. That my testimony, being saved at 4 years old in a Christian home, in the home of a pastor, and being in that environment and being nurtured in that environment and growing up in that environment, is something that didn't cost me anything. I didn't have to be the first one in my family. I didn't have to be the one to take a stand in my family. I didn't have to, because I had, you know, even the great grandparents, people who are saved and had handed the truth off from generation to generation, and I benefited from it. Boy, I don't want it to end with me. And I don't want to make decisions. We can be tempted to make temporal decisions, things that affect now that might be palatable for now. But they might be okay for us, and we might be able to survive and be fine with, but if we're not careful, there are things that start momentum in the wrong direction to where the next generation has nothing what we have. We've got to remember, there's those who are coming after us. Sometimes I think some of us, I'm talking about me, we've had it so easy in so many ways, that the second there's something hard, there's resistance, something that we have to deal with, it can become easy to go, oh, you know, I don't. No, listen, we still, no matter whether you're a first generation Christian, no matter whether you're a fifth generation Christian, you know what? We're all locked in a battle for that next generation. You know, if the Lord tarries, I don't know that He will. I don't pretend to know when He's going to come back, but you know, if He tarries for another 100 years, there will likely be people, even after you and I are forgotten, there will be people who are saved or lost 100 years from now as a result of your faithfulness or lack of faithfulness to the Lord now. Let's not forget, there's another generation. They're sitting among us, little kids, sitting there with their parents, teenagers. There's also ones we haven't even met yet. And you know what we're doing? It's more than just for our own comfort and our own good, so that the next generation has something of the Lord's influence in their life, so that they can take up the cross and follow Him as well. Friend, if here in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel could be indicted with forgetting God, you know, beware lest we forget. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. We do that to help us remember important things. We do that on purpose. I mean, it's kind of a natural thing, right? You have a birthday to celebrate. One of my daughters, Abby's birthday is today. And we celebrate birthdays. And we have those things, and we do it. It's kind of intuitive within us. Why? Because we don't want to forget the important things. Let's not forget the things of the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank You.